So our text this morning is in the book of Psalms, so I invite you to turn there with me and follow along as I read it for us. It's Psalm 25. I'll read the whole chapter. Please listen. Hear now the perfect and true and reliable word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Now, Father, we look to you. This is your word that you have given to us to reveal yourself to us. So, Father, now I pray as we look at it together that you would send the Holy Spirit here and send it on each one here, send it on our hearts, that we would be receptive to your word, that it would be able to penetrate deep into our hearts and yield fruit. I pray for help now as I speak your word. Help me speak truthfully. Help me speak with clarity. Help me speak only what you have spoken. Father, we need you. We are so needy. I ask that you would be pleased to bless us with your words this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you felt like that sometime in the last month, the last year, the last week. Perhaps there are some sitting here right now who feel like that, or feeling alone, feeling vulnerable, feeling in trouble, distressed. The troubles of your heart are enlarged, like not just your normal, ordinary heart troubles, but they feel huge, they feel heavy, they feel magnified. And this is how David, the author of our passage this morning felt when he wrote this psalm. Look in verses 16 and 17. He says, I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. And then the verse right before, verse 15, he speaks of his feet being in a net. Like he feels ensnared or so tangled up in his problems that he can't see how to get out. He's in need of a rescuer. And one of the great things about the Psalms, one of the great things about the Psalms is the psalmist so often tells us how he's feeling. He describes their feeling as they're writing. And sometimes you look at it and you think, well, wow, I feel exactly like that. I'm not the only one who's ever felt like this. So, what do you do when you feel alone, when you feel distressed, when you have overwhelming problems crushing down on you? Well, taking our cue from David, you pray. You get alone somewhere for some time and you lift your soul up to God. You tell him all your troubles. You call out to him for help. And this morning we're going to look at how David does that. One other great things about the psalm is they show us what it looks like practically to live repentance and faith. Like, have you ever wondered, as a Christian, what repentance and faith, especially when you're in trouble, looks like? Like, what should we do? And the Psalms give us this picture of what it could look like, one way it could look to express repentance and faith. So in Psalm 25, we see David turning from his troubles and fixing his eyes on God. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, he says in verse 15. So I want to point out three things in the psalm. There's many more that we could point out, but I'm just going to highlight three things here. In verses 2 and 20, so beginning and end of the psalm, he says, let me not be put to shame. Seems important. He starts and ends with this. So first, what does he mean when he says that? Let me not be put to shame. Second, I want to look at what is he praying for? And then third, I want to look at God's promise to respond. So what does let me not be put to shame mean? What's he talking about? What does he pray for? And how does God promise to respond? So we'll start in the first two verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. So we've already established David's predicament. He's alone. He's distressed. He's got heavy troubles weighing on his heart. And the first thing David does is he declares his confidence in God. O my God, I trust in you. Though his problems seem huge, he's not shrinking back from depending on God, but he's doubling down on God. There's a certain risk associated with trusting someone, right? Like, what if they aren't trustworthy? What if they let you down? And David acknowledges that risk when he says, let me not be put to shame. In other words, he is trusting God such that if God does not come through, David is going to be put to shame. He is going to be let down. He is going to be humiliated. His enemies are going to exult over him. So when David says, in you I trust, it's not just empty words he's saying. There's consequences that will happen if God doesn't come through. You know that phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket? So if you put all your eggs in one basket, and that basket's like janky and breaks, all your eggs are smashed, right? So you don't want to do that. You don't want to have all your eggs in a single basket that might be janky and break. You want to spread your eggs out over lots of baskets, and maybe you'll have a few good baskets. But David is putting all his eggs in the God basket. He's going all in. He's not hedging his bets. He's not sort of diversifying his risk. He is trusting wholly on God. You ever feel like that when you pray? Are you going to come through, God? Am I going to be put to shame? Is this going to work? And that can feel uncomfortable. But that discomfort, when you're fighting against doubt to trust in God, is actually an expression of faith. That's what David is saying. Don't let me down. I'm trusting in you. I am expressing faith. You wouldn't be battling that doubt if you weren't expecting anything from God. But God doesn't want us to be stuck doubting. He wants to bolster our faith, so he gives us this next verse from David, verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Maybe you've heard that it's considered bad communication to make universal statements. Like, you never pay attention to me. It's like, really? Never? I paid attention to you, I think, once or twice. Or you always make a mess. You never pick up after yourself. It's like, I think I picked up after myself maybe once or not twice. Always? But here we have a glorious universal statement from God. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. No one. Or God will come through for everyone who puts their trust in his promises and waits for him. Universally, you will not be put to shame. God is faithful to his word. So it may seem like a risk to put all your eggs in the God basket at the time, but God is actually the only one who cannot let you down. All the other baskets are kind of janky. They will let you down eventually. Your friends will let you down. Your job will let you down. Your money will let you down. Your body will let you down. God will not. None who wait for him will be put to shame. So that's the first point. So we have David, he's amidst his deep distress and turmoil. He's declared his confidence in God. He's all in. So let's look at what he prays for now. He's praying mainly for two things, guidance and mercy. There's some other things, but these are the two main things, guidance and mercy. Verses 4 and 5, listen to this. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. David doesn't know what to do. He needs guidance. And you'll find this language related to guidance repeated throughout the psalm. He instructs sinners in the way, verse 8. He leads the humble and teaches the humble, verse 9. Him will he instruct in the way, verse 12. He makes known to them his covenant, verse 14. So it's a central theme of the psalm. So David's asking for guidance, but notice what David bases his request on. Why is David asking for guidance from God? How does he ground his request? That's the second part of verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation. So God, I'm asking for guidance because you are the God who saves. You are God, my deliverer. You are my rescuer. That is, God is what David needs. David needs rescue. God is a rescuer. This isn't just a request for some sort of life advice from some older, wiser counselor asking for a few sort of pointers. a few tips or pointers so David can kind of sort out his own problems. He's pleading for help. Teach me your ways, your paths, your truths. My ways are no good right now. And God delights to hear this call. He delights to hear the call of those in need of rescue. This isn't some strange thing that David is asking of God. And this is why David then says, "For you I wait all the day long." It's another expression of faith that, God, you're the rescuer, and I'm going to wait. I trust you, and I'm going to wait. There's a slight digression here. The whole psalm is about seeking guidance for God. And sometimes I think when we think about asking God for guidance, it somehow seems like kind of this mystical art, like we need to sort of walk through the field and see the trees blowing a certain way and take that as a sign from God. But just briefly, let me point out how David asked for guidance here. Notice he doesn't say, God, I've got three options here. Show me which choice is best. That's not what he says, right? He doesn't say, show me which job I should take. Show me which car I should buy. Show me which school I should go to. Show me which major I should major in. Show me who I should date. He doesn't ask like that. He says, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Or teach me, make me understand, lead me how to live a God-reflecting and God-honoring life in my current circumstances and in the various decisions I make. David is concerned about his manner of life, how to live life according to God's ways as opposed to the individual specific decisions. Now, sometimes we think life is this sort of maze with all these forks in the road, and we've got to turn the right way each time or we won't win. So just a few quick suggestions to help reframe when we're thinking about God's guidance. What is God's will for your life? This is the will of God. Are you ready? This is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So do we think about our choices when we're thinking about them? Are we thinking about which one's going to be more sanctifying? That's the will of God. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's the sole duty of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy. What are we thinking about when we're thinking about choices? Which choice is going to glorify God? How are we going to get God glory in this choice? Kevin DeYoung has a great book with a great title called Just Do Something, How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. So he writes, God's already revealed his plan for our lives, to love him with our whole hearts, to obey his word, and after that to do what we like. So please don't hear me having said that I'm saying, yeah, don't pray about decisions. God is the all-wise God who generously gives wisdom to those who ask him. We do pray about our decisions, but it's more important the how of our life than the specific decisions. So, ends digression there. So, we're talking about what David is praying for. He prayed for guidance, and the next thing he's going to pray for is mercy. Have you ever thought, I would pray, but I need to do a few good deeds or clean myself a bit up before I go to pray? I'm too sinful right now. I'm too messed up. I can't go to God right now. God won't even hear me. So let's look at the next couple verses. I want to encourage you with how David prays. I think directly combating that message. Verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Remember what? What is he saying? Remember what? Remember all the times I've been faithful in the past? What is he pointing to? Remember all the good things I've done? Remember how hard I've been working for you? No, remember your mercy. Now, why mercy? You ask for mercy when you've done something wrong and you don't want to get what you deserve from the person in charge, right? So maybe you get pulled over for speeding. So what do? Comes to your window. Say, please don't give me a ticket. Have mercy, right? David comes before God acknowledging he's a sinner, but trusting in God's mercy. Remember your mercy, O Lord. And it's not just mercy. There's another thing he adds on there. So if the cop does give you mercy, maybe he doesn't give you a ticket. There's a variety of reasons he might not give you a ticket, right? Maybe he just doesn't feel like writing a ticket. Maybe he's just in a good mood. Maybe he kind of feels bad for you, like you look down on your luck. But it's not because the cop loves you, probably. That would be weird, right? God's mercy flows out of his steadfast love. And what does David say? Remember your mercy and your steadfast love. Steadfast, solid, enduring, unshakable, unwavering. So unlike our feeble affections that kind of wax and wane depending on our mood, depending on our circumstances, God's love isn't moody. It doesn't go up and down. It is steadfast. It's the nature of God's love. And that's what David is trusting in here. He goes on, remember not, or forget. Remember not, forget my sins and transgressions. Throw them into a sea with no bottom or shore. Now, look at the basis for this request. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Not just sort of have pity on me, feel bad for me, but for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In other words, he's saying, because you are so good, God, have mercy, remember your steadfast love, so that your goodness will be magnified. It will be shown to be exceedingly good. Look on me in mercy and steadfast love. Forget my sins and transgressions. And then look down in verse 11. Similarly, he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Kind of an interesting statement. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. What is he saying? He's saying, my guilt is great. My sin is great. So I need even greater mercy. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. For your name's sake, so your name will be shown to be gloriously merciful. Pardon my guilt, so you get glory, God. These two things that David is praying for, he grounds his prayer, he bases his prayer, not on anything in himself, but on who God is, God's character. Who is God? Like, what is he really like? God is merciful. He is a God of steadfast love. God is good. He's not cruel. He's not kind of withdrawn and separate, uncaring about your circumstances. He's not a tyrant whipping you into submission. He's not withholding good things until you sort of figure life out and get better, and then he'll give them to you. He's not waiting for you to sort of finally figure things out. He's good. And when you've come to him through Jesus for salvation, he is proactively working everything on your behalf for your good and ultimate joy. Which doesn't mean life is easy. I've heard it said sometimes God withholds temporary happiness for the sake of our eternal joy. God is wise. He knows what he's doing. Can you trust him? So that's what David has prayed for. He's prayed for guidance and mercy. So the last question is, will God answer him? Let's look at God's promise to respond. So the perspective of this psalm changes in the next verses. It's kind of interesting. So up to verse 7, it's all been this very personal, direct, intimate prayer of David addressing God directly. He's praying. And then in verses 8 to 10, and actually again in 12 to 14, it's almost like this different voice interjects that's not speaking to God. It makes statements about God. So look at it in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. This is great news. Great news for David. Great news for all of us. David has prayed, right? Make me know your ways. He's acknowledged he's a big sinner before God. What does it say? God instructs sinners in the way. This is so helpful, especially when Satan comes with condemnation, right? God's not going to guide you. God's not going to help you. You're a big fat sinner. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. God does instruct, and I am a sinner. He will instruct me in the way. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Again, this is directly in response to what David has prayed for. David said, lead me in your truth and teach me. What does it say? He leads the humble. God will lead. God will teach the humble his way. This is what he does. I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you feel like David. Your world's crashing down. You're in turmoil. You need help. We all need help. God is trustworthy. You can bank on him. You can wait on him to honor his promises. He will teach you when we go humbly asking for mercy before him. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Got another one of those universal statements. All. What's not included in all? Right. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. When you're going to God, seeking him, waiting on him, trusting him, asking for help, it's steadfast love, it's faithfulness. That's what's coming at you from God. Now it does say for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies, and maybe you think, oh, well, maybe that's not me. But thankfully, we've just seen that doesn't mean that you're sinless, right? It actually means you're a sinner, but you're a sinner who has come to God acknowledging your sin and asking for mercy. So if that's you, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. God will respond. That is point three. I said there's only three points, but there's just one more aspect that we have to look at. Because it's actually a subtle warning. And it's in verse 3. We have to consider this because it says, who shall be ashamed? So most of the psalm is about not being put to shame because you're trusting in God, you're asking for mercy, you're acknowledging your sin. But it says in verse 3, they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Wantonly treacherous. What is that? Wantonly. Deliberately, shamelessly, brazenly. Treacherous, deceitful, dealing in treason or a traitor. Defiant sin, no repentance. There will be a day of reckoning in which those people will be ashamed. It's very clear in the psalm. And it might sound kind of puzzling then when we get to verse 8 because it says, good and upright is the Lord, which could be translated, good and fair is the Lord, good and just is the Lord. And you think, good and fair, good and just is the Lord. Therefore, he gives sinners their appropriate judgment, right? Therefore, he gives sinners their due. He's just. He's fair. But that's not what he says. Why? How can God forget sin? Does he just sweep them under the rug? Is he like a judge who says, oh, don't worry about it. You know, sin doesn't matter. No, God is just. He's fair. Sin will get appropriate punishment, and this is the gloriously good news we have in Jesus. How can God be just and forget sin? How can God be just and instruct sinners in the way? Because he sent his son, Jesus, and poured out all the judgment for the sins of the world on Jesus as he died on the cross. Think about how David said, I'm alone, I'm afflicted, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. And he's able to call out to God and not be ashamed. But we look to Jesus, who also was alone. He was afflicted. The troubles of his heart urged. He said, now my soul is greatly troubled. See, for Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and bore the shame that was due us as sinners. And when we go, this is the offer of the gospel. This is the offer of God for all who would come to him. When we come to Jesus in faith, accepting his payment for our sins, turning to God in repentance, asking for mercy, we get all the wonderful promises in Psalm 25. We will not be put to shame. We can wait expectantly, hopefully, for God. God is worthy of our waiting on him. He is worthy of our ultimate hope and trust. Wait on him. Wait on him. He will come through. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our hearts are just lifted up in wonder at the gift of grace and mercy that you offer to us. And even those who have come to you in faith, who are your children, this offer is still wonderful news to us, that we can wait on you, that you are good, that you will come through for us when we trust promises. So God, I do pray for those here who are maybe struggling to wait, struggling to trust, who feel like their circumstances are so heavy, so weighty, and they don't know what to do. Father, I pray that you would encourage them, help them to trust you, help them to have faith in you, help them to fight the doubt of not trusting. And I pray for anyone here who has not received this glorious gift that you offer, that they would come to Jesus. And we do pray this because of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.